Turning your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. The Lord says in the preface to the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's our text. Now, we've been studying the law, of course, in the evening, and are presently on the preface to the Ten Commandments, which we will be studying for a number of weeks. You see here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2, notice in all of the preface, Moses writes, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, this is, of course, the preface to the Ten Commandments. It's, as it were, the door and the gateway into the sanctuary of God's law. And here, God gives us several reasons and motivations for our love and obedience, for our keeping His commandments. Because notice, the Lord prefaces His name and declares His saving work in the giving of the law. Last week we looked, of course, at the preface to the preface, as it were, the sounding of the trumpet before the law, which says God spoke all these words. And we should always remember that God himself spoke the words of the law. He didn't have Moses speak in his name. He spoke the words of the law himself to magnify it in front of all the people. But then notice, to further confirm the importance and the authority of the law, and to remind us who gave us the law, the Lord goes on to say, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is the true preface to the law, where the Lord records His glorious name and His covenant relation to His people, and also reminds them of the great work of redemption that He accomplished for them in bringing them out of bondage from Egypt. What an amazing passage, full of truth. Now, in a real sense, then, the giving of the law begins with none other than the proclamation of the gospel. So the Lord is basically saying three things here, right? He reveals His glorious name, I am the Lord. And then secondly, He expresses His covenant relationship to His people. I am the Lord, your God, in relation to you. I am yours. I am your God. And then He reminds them of the great work of redemption that He has accomplished them in bringing them to Himself. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out from the house of bondage. And then He gives the law. And so the giving of the law really begins not with commands, but with redemption, grace, the declaration of the gospel and the revelation of God's name and saving work. Now, that's very important because it gives us an understanding of the truth and importance of the law and motivation, why we should keep the law. Shorter Catechism, answer 44, says the preface of the Ten Commandments teaches us that because God is the Lord and He is our God and Redeemer, therefore we are bound to keep all His commandments. And so look at the preface as the shining light that guides us into understanding the rest of the law, the Ten Commandments, the giving of course, all the ten words, why we ought to obey God. And because there are motivations here. Now listen to what Calvin says about this preface here. He says, the first object of attention in making laws is to guard against their being abrogated by contempt. And therefore, God provides that the majesty of the law, which He is about to deliver, may never fall into contempt. And to sanction it, He uses a threefold argument. He asserts His authority and right of giving commands, and thereby lays His chosen people under a necessity of obeying them. I am the Lord. He exhibits a promise of grace to allure them by its charms to the pursuit of holiness. I am the Lord your God. And then He reminds the Israelites of His favor and convict them of ingratitude if they do not conduct themselves in a manner corresponding to His goodness. For He has brought them out of bondage, out from the house of Egypt. You see, our love for God and obedience to His commands is not only sanctioned, but enforced by the several conditions here we observe in the preface, which is grace, redemption, the revelation of God's name to us. And so here, notice that the Ten Commandments begins with grace. The fiery law that God delivered to the children of Israel by the hand of Moses actually begins with the recognition of His name, His saving work, His grace to His people. It begins first with God's saving love, right? God's own work of redemption. And so it's important that we see this in the giving of the law, because this is the beginning of what it means to keep the law, to know the Lord. To know the Lord begins with grace and redemption. The preface to the law at once teaches us that grace and redemption, of course, is the foundation of the knowledge of the Lord and our obedience to the law. The law of God is the rule and standard of life for everyone in the world, but no one is able to keep the law apart from knowing the Lord. To know that the Lord is God, to know the Lord is our God, and a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ is therefore necessary for a life of obedience to God's commandments. So the preface to the law actually calls us to faith in Christ. It calls us to know the Lord and who the Lord is. Now that's very important, because notice in the preface to the law here, God reveals His name. He reveals His name to us. He says, "I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord who brought you out from bondage." And so we see God's name given to us, revealed to us, for us. Just as God identified Himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 through 15 at the burning bush. You remember when the Lord commissioned Moses to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. He says, "I am the Lord." He commissioned him. "Tell the children of Israel, the Lord has sent you." And here He says, "I am the Lord, and I am the Lord your God, who commands us to obey His law." And so what does it teach us? But a saving knowledge of the Lord is necessary for a life of obedience in the keeping of His commandments. Now there is so much expressed in this preface here. This brief declaration that it would in fact take months to fully bring out and explain what the Lord is saying here by the revelation of His divine name. But we're going to go at it by way of brief explanation, because what we have here is a brief testimony of the nature and being of God, of His divine name, His attributes, His lordship, His sovereignty, His saving relationship with His people, including the work of redemption, the history of salvation, and all that He has accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. By this, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out from the house of bondage." The revelation of God's name. What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us to know the Lord, and that the knowledge of the Lord as our God is the foundation for our keeping His commandments. Notice, very fundamentally, it is that God reveals His name in the preface of the Ten Commandments to show us that a knowledge of the Lord is foundational to our keeping His commandments. So what are we to know about the Lord? Well, first of all, we're to know the Lord, our God, by His name. Notice closely here that God reveals to us His glorious name. He says, "I am the Lord, your God." Now, the word for Lord here is Jehovah, or Yahweh, in the Hebrew, indicating that He is the supreme, the eternal, the self-existent one who inhabits eternity. As Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 describes Him as being the one who was and is to come. He inhabits eternity. He is the God of the past, of the present, and of the future. That is His name. But it also manifests His covenant relationship to His people. For God reveals Himself to His people by grace as the Lord who elects, the Lord who chooses His people, chose Israel, the Lord who redeems, the Lord who saves, the Lord who promises to be faithful to His covenant to the very end. And He says here in the preface, "I am the Lord. I am the Lord your God." Notice the word for God here is Elohim, which expresses both the majesty of and the plurality within the Godhead. He is the God full of majesty and power and divine glory, and though He is one in nature and essence, He is also three in his persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have a little, in brief here, a description of God himself by the revelation of his divine name. But notice that it is a revelation of his divine name. We have names, and we're given the name of God. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses and commissioned him to deliver his people, the children of Israel, from bondage, as we spoke of before, Moses questioned the Lord, saying, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" See, God has a name. He is known as the Lord. And there are many titles in which we are given of God's name throughout Scripture, but he is identified as the Lord. He who was and is to come. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 2, God therefore spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, that is my name. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. And therefore say to the children of Israel, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue from their bondage, and I will redeem you and take you as my people, and I will be your God.'" You see, knowing the Lord means knowing his name. Knowing that he is the Lord our God and we are in covenant with him through Jesus Christ. Whenever we use the name Lord, we're speaking a lot about God's name, about our relationship with him, the covenant that he has established with us. He says here, "I am the Lord your God." In Deuteronomy 28, verse 58, the Lord says that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God. That's his name. What's God's name? He is the Lord, our God. The Lord, your God. That's his name. And so the Bible often speaks of God's name as being the Lord God, the Lord Almighty, and that we are to honor his name, to reverence his name, to take oaths in his name, to serve his name, to rejoice in his name, as well as to sing praise to his name. Because knowing the Lord means that we know his name, and we know and love him, and no other, because by the revelation of God's name, we know that he is the supreme object of our worship, our allegiance, our love, and our affections. And therefore, in the preface to the Ten Commandments, he says, "I am the Lord your God." And we are to know the Lord by his name. Now, notice secondly, though, we're to know the Lord by his Son. Right? Now, the knowledge of the Lord as our God, being the preface to the law here, must come to us through his Son if we are to love and obey him. He says, "I am the Lord your God." And notice God reveals to us his name here, but in doing so also reveals to us his Son. Now, the revelation of God's name here to Israel in the giving of the law actually points to the New Testament, where Jesus reveals to the disciples his identity. Who is Jesus? He is the Lord. That's why he's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all through the New Testament, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is spoken of as the Lord. He is our Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Now, I mean, times in the New Testament, the Gospels, and Jesus' life and ministry that harkens back to these same words in Exodus that speaks of Jesus Christ as the Lord who revealed himself to his people, chose an elect people, brought Israel out from bondage, right? Went through the wilderness with them. Jesus is the Lord. And we can only know God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of how many times in the New Testament that Jesus even makes reference to the name of God when he says, "I am," ego eimi in the Greek. It's actually the same when the Old Testament says the Lord, "I am who I am." For example, in John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Anytime Jesus says, "I am," or when he is given the title as the Lord, he is spoken of as the one who chose his people in the Old Testament, who revealed, right, his word, his grace, salvation to the patriarchs and prophets of old, and delivered, gave his law to Israel. It is Jesus Christ who is the Lord. And that's why he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. To Martha in John 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. To have a knowledge of God and to know that the Lord is our God, we need to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord. The Israelites who stood before God on Mount Sinai were redeemed from bondage by Moses. But Moses was only a type and a figure of the greater mediator who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to know God, to know the Lord our God, to understand the preface to the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, we must know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. As he says in John 17, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, Christ is the foundation for all knowledge of God. He is the mediator of knowledge, of grace, of salvation. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared or revealed him. And so when God speaks from Sinai to the children of Israel, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of bondage, out of Egypt, we must look to Christ. We must look to him for the knowledge of the Lord. Thomas Watson said, we must have a saving knowledge of God through Jesus Christ and his word if we are at all to please him and be accepted by him. To obey God's commandments, to love and obey him, to keep his commandments, means that we must know the Lord. We're to know the Lord by his Son. Now we, of course, know that Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, is the Lord. But in order to know the Lord as our God, we must know the Lord Jesus Christ. John Trapp once said this, nothing is more beneficial to our souls, more comforting to our hearts, more enriching to our minds, and more sanctifying to our lives than the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And therefore, God spoke on Mount Sinai in the preface to the law, saying, I am the Lord your God. We're called to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that he is our Savior, that he died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead, exalted to the right hand of God the Father, and he's made Lord over all. But notice, thirdly, we're also to know the Lord by his salvation, by his work that he accomplishes. Notice closely here that it is after the Lord brought Israel, his people, out from Egypt, out from their bondage, that he gives to them this law. We must see that. Redemption is the basis for our obedience, and that's, of course, the reason for the preface where God says here, I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Because knowing the Lord means knowing the great work of salvation and deliverance that he has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. This is the great reason and motivation for our love for him and the keeping of his commandments. Knowing God means knowing what he has done for us in Christ. Knowing the great work of deliverance that he has accomplished. Not in bringing the children of Israel out from bondage from Egypt, although that was the great historical event in the Old Testament. Right? God's deliverance of his people from Egypt was a type and a shadow, though, of the greater work of redemption in Christ. That Christ would accomplish by his life and suffering on the cross, because Christ is the greater Moses who delivers his people. He is the true Passover lamb. He is the true Exodus, in fact, the one in whom alone there is redemption and deliverance from sin. That's why in the New Testament, not only in the Gospels, of course, we have the record of Jesus suffering on the cross as being the Exodus, the greater Exodus. And Jesus, the greater mediator, greater than Moses. But that's why the apostles always say that it is in him that we have redemption. We have our deliverance from sin, of which we see in the Old Testament with a great type. The deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage of Egypt, that was only a shadow of greater things to come. We have Christ. Matthew Henry says this, the redemption and deliverance of God's people from Egyptian bondage was a type and shadow of the greater things to come in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is the great Redeemer who by the blood of His cross delivers us from all our bondage to sin and the devil. It's by the blood of the cross. Knowing the Lord as our God means, therefore, knowing His saving and redeeming work. You think the children of Israel stood before the presence of God to receive the law? They had been delivered from oppression, from Egyptian bondage, from idolatry, which was, of course, the pattern of sin and evil that they were held under. We have been brought out of bondage to sin through Christ, and now are given, as it were, the law to obey and to keep. And so knowing the Lord as our God means knowing what great things God has accomplished through His Son by virtue of His cross, by virtue of His suffering. And so we sing in the hymn, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, the precious Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Holy One. So we need the Lord. That's the foundation of our obedience to the law, knowing that we've been redeemed in order to keep the law. We've been delivered from Egyptian bondage and brought, as it were, to the holy presence of God to receive and to keep His law. Notice fourthly, we're to know the Lord by His Word. And so notice closely here that before revealing His name to His people, notice in the preface that we saw last week, it says, God spoke all these words. God spoke these words. God revealed Himself to His people by His Word. Now that's important. Apart from God's Word, there is no true saving knowledge of God. God spoke His Word, and in speaking His Word, He spoke forth His law. And He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, keep my commandments. You shall have no other God before me. And then you have the giving of the law. That's His Word. That's God's Word. Now, that's a strong motivation to our love and obedience that we have been given God's Word. And in the Word is contained His law. God reveals Himself to us through His Word. And in the revelation of the law, we are given commandments to obey. And so notice that when we talk about God's Word, we're talking about God's name. He says, I am the Lord your God. He reveals to us His name. And in revealing us to us His name, He's also revealing to us commandments that we are to obey. You see, when we come to know the Lord and everything about Him through His Word, we also come to know that He has commands for us. Just as we speak. We speak what? We speak promises as well as commands. Every father, when he talks to his children, right, when he delivers his word, he has words of blessing, words of promises, and then commandments. We're to know the Lord by His Word. That's the motivation, the foundation for our obedience and our keeping His commandments. Tertullian said, he who knows what the Lord has spoken about himself in His Word is better able to love and serve Him. Right? Now, that's in even relationships. When we speak to one another and communicate to one another, we know better. We have a better understanding of who they are and a better attraction and affection and desire to serve one another. Now, certainly we are willing to serve, to listen to, or even to obey somebody that we may not know, who has not spoken to us. But how much more if we are spoken to? And so we come, of course, to a saving knowledge of God through His Word. God has spoken to us, and He has spoken to us and revealed Himself to us in His Word through His prophets and apostles, and that is now given to us in the Bible, which is the written Word of God. If we wish to know God, we must find out through His Word. It is the Scriptures that exclusively and sufficiently make known the nature and being of God. Right? Sound doctrine, the way of salvation through Christ, and the way in which we are to please God. How do we come to understand the application of these laws, the Ten Commandments, but by the knowledge of the rest of Scripture, the knowledge of the Word. They alone reveal to us an understanding how we're to live and understand and obey them. The commandments must be, of course, applied in the context of all the revelation of God's Word. But it is only when we know the Word that we know God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says that you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He's saying the foundation of Christian knowledge is built upon the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So we need to know the Word. To know the Word, we know the Lord. We need to know the Lord is our God. We know the Lord has redeemed us from Egyptian bondage in order to serve Him and keep His commandments. Now, there are certainly many things that we can come to know about God from creation and providence, from general revelation, as it were. But that doesn't bring us to salvation and surely doesn't help us necessarily to become closer to God and obey His commandments. It helps us to know how to apply His commandments in life, but it doesn't make us to love and obey His law any better, because the works of nature and providence do not give any knowledge of God which is necessary for salvation. It's profitable, but we must know His Word. We must study His Word, and that's why God says, God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God. And therefore the foundation for our love for God, our obedience to Him, must be found in His Word. We should keep to His Word. Love His Word. Delight in His Word. Study His Word that we might come to a better understanding of all the great things that Christ has accomplished for us, but also how we may love God and keep His commandments. How these Ten Commandments are important for our life. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. In the reading of God's commandments, as well as in the reading of the rest of the law, we are blessed. And the knowledge of God, therefore, the knowledge of His law, must come by way of His word. The reading, the studying, the preaching of His word. In Psalm 36, verse 9, David says, in thy light we shall see light. Notice, we are given an understanding of the truth through the Word, through the knowledge of the Word. And so the better we know the Word, the better we know the Lord, and we have an understanding of how to apply the commandments to our lives. Calvin said the true knowledge of God corresponds to what faith discovers in the written Word. That's why we read the Word. God spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of Egypt, out from bondage. And so we see we're dependent upon His Word to know the Lord. Well, notice fifthly, we're to know the Lord as our God by His persons. Now, this is a deep one. Knowing the Lord is also knowing Him in His several persons, in the glory of His Godhead, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice God speaks to Israel here in the preface to the law saying, I am the Lord your God. Now you might ask, where do you get the doctrine of the Trinity in this passage? Very clearly. Now we know the mystery of the Holy Trinity with greater clarity than they did under the Old Covenant at the time of the giving of the law to Israel. But they were not without that knowledge and revelation, because God spoke to them saying, I am the Lord your God. And in the name of the Lord and the revelation of His divine name, there's not only a declaration of His divine unity, that there is only one true and living God, but a recognition of His plurality and threeness. God revealed His name and therefore His divine nature to His people under the Old Testament, right? By types and shadows. And in the revelation of God's name, I am the Lord your God. We have in there the mystery of everything we know about the Trinity. See, in Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord appeared to Moses and He commissioned him to deliver His people, the children of Israel, from bondage. You remember the passage that is parallel to this, so I always refer to. And Moses questioned the Lord. He says, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, hey, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is His name? Well, what shall I tell them? He said, I am who I am. He said, then this you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, He is the Lord your God, and He is what? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is the Lord your God. tell them that I have sent you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Now, why would the Lord say that this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations? What is in there? That the Lord is our God, the Lord God, and He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, you remember in the New Testament when Jesus is disputing with the scribes and the Pharisees? Do you know what He tells them? When they disbelieve in the resurrection, He said to them, don't you remember the burning bush passage where the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now think of that. This passage right here in the revelation of God's name is a sufficient declaration of the resurrection. You might say, wow, is that what the Old Testament teaches? Yes, I would say it's more not only the testimony of the resurrection, it is a testimony of the Trinity. A clear testimony of the Trinity. Why? Because God reveals His person, His nature, His divine being in the Old Testament through history, prophecy. And what do you have in the name of God revealed here? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And notice here, God's name is identified with Abraham, the father of many nations. Notice, the father of many nations. With Isaac, his only son, who Abraham was to sacrifice on Mount Moriah, who is a type of Christ. And Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord, and was, of course, named Israel, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, who was fruitful and of course, brought forth the land of promise. There you have the mystery of the Trinity unfolded in the name of God, the Lord our God. That's not only a defense of the resurrection, but a defense of the doctrine of the Trinity. If only people would see the purpose of the Old Testament history. By this name, we have a picture and shadow of what we know more that is revealed in Scripture, and of course in the New Testament, of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord is our God, and He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so any true and saving knowledge of God as the Lord and our obedience to His commandments is founded, of course, upon His divine nature, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, even all of our knowledge is Trinitarian because we are created in His image. And as soon as we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we come to a realization that God is eternally one in three persons. The work of salvation is one in which all three act together. The Father purposing redemption, the Son securing our redemption, and the Holy Spirit applying redemption to us. And so the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and the Son sends the Holy Spirit to bring us grace and to keep us along the path of righteousness. That's why in 1 John 5:7 it says there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And so the foundation of understanding the law, the giving of the law, grace and redemption through Christ, which is a motivation to our obedience to the law, is the knowledge that, yes, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, but that He is also three. And He is the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in Matthew 28, we know that Jesus, therefore, sent the apostles out on the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, and to make known the truth about God, that they might be baptized, right? The baptismal confession that Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do what? To observe all things that I have commanded you. That is obedience to the law. And so in knowing the Lord as our God, we know Him in His several persons. Augustine said, it is in knowing Thee, the Lord God, as Thou art, that I am given to love Thee and to worship Thee. Knowing God, knowing the Lord as our God, which is the foundation for our keeping His commandments, is knowing the mystery and blessedness of the Holy Trinity. And notice also, we're to know the Lord by His attributes. Now, when God says to us here in the preface to the law, He says, I am the Lord your God, He's also calling us to know Him by virtue of His divine character. I am the Lord your God. In the name of the Lord, there is implied a fullness of divine perfection, because the very meaning of the word Lord and God implies not only divinity, but glory, perfection. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, when the Lord revealed Himself to Moses, it says He descended in the cloud and proclaimed the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Notice there in Exodus 34, which is parallel to this passage here when it's given the giving of the law, in the revelation of God's name, we have a revelation of God's character, of His attributes. And so when the Lord says to Israel, I am the Lord your God, it is a declaration of His divine character, which sanctions His law and commandments. Now, you can't read the law without understanding that this is the moral law that reveals God's righteous, moral, and holy character. Right? And so in the very beginning, in the preface, we anticipate what kind of law this is going to be. Well, it's going to be full of wisdom, truth, righteousness, justice, goodness, because that's the character of God. God reveals Himself in His law, and before the giving of the law, He says, I am the Lord your God. And to know the law, you must know Me in My divine perfections and attributes. Knowing the Lord as our God means knowing His character, knowing what He is like, knowing His attributes, His virtues, His perfections. God's attributes are essential aspects of His name and being. And so throughout Scripture, we're given a very clear and descriptive revelation of the nature of God's being and attributes, which is essential to our life, to our knowledge of God, and to our obedience to Him. Just as the Shorter Catechism says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, mercy, and truth. Well, there's a description there of God's name by way of His attributes, that God has certain characteristics. And the more we understand who the Lord is by virtue of His attributes, His divine perfections, His characteristics, we'll know what He means by His commandments. We will know the law. That is the motivation for our keeping the law. You see, the more we know the Lord and His divine perfections, the more we have understanding of what the commandments mean, how they are applied, right? The balance between justice and mercy, wisdom and righteousness, as it were, that kiss. Because the Lord is the true and the living God, and He is opposed to all the false gods and the idols of the world today. And you can see how some people misrepresent the law because they misrepresent the nature and character of God. Well, we must see the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. And so it calls us to understand His divine perfections. And to know God and to grow in the knowledge of God, therefore we need to know His attributes. And we need to know them from Scripture. How God reveals to us Himself, because they are essential parts of His being. What He likes, what He dislikes, what His interests and tastes are, you might say. See, too often today, God is made into the image and likeness of an idol or men's own thinking. But to know the Lord, we need to know His divine perfections, His character. We need to know all of them. We can go into all this detail, but just an example is that today we often have, tragically, a sentimental God. Everything's about love. God is love. Well, God is more than love. God is holiness, justice. God is also full of vengeance and wrath. God is to be known in all of His perfections. In his book on the existence and attributes of God, Stephen Charnock says this: God is known by all of his perfections and attributes together in all of their divine harmony. And to know the Lord, we must know him this way and not make a false representation of him. Because you know what? One of the commandments of the law is not to make a graven image. A graven image is not just an idol, but a false representation. And so it's important that we know the Lord in his divine perfections, his attributes, lest we make a false god. Just like many today do. You know what I mean? Holidays are coming, and oftentimes God in all of his glory and majesty and infinite perfections is portrayed as a Santa Claus. Tragically. Very evil. And so the preface of the law, the Lord says, I am the Lord your God. He calls us to know him. To know who he is. And then finally, knowing the Lord as our God means knowing his grace. Now finally, the preface shows us that grace comes before the law. And that we should remember. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God. I'm not only the Lord God. I am the Lord your God. He is our Lord. He's our God in covenant with us, who's not only redeemed us from sin by the death of his Son, but has drawn us to himself by his grace. And now we not only know him, but also by his grace we love him. We know him because he first knew us. And so we know the Lord is our God. He is the Lord our God because of his grace. And now we desire to keep his commandments. Oh yes, we fall short, we sin and disobey. But our desire is to know him and to love him. And in knowing and loving him, to obey him. That should be our desire. And that's basically the motivation of the commandments and why God says here, I am the Lord your God. There's a motivation that because we're saved by grace, we ought to obey his commandments. We ought to glorify him. John Owen said, all of our acquaintance with God begins with him. We know him because he first knew us, just as we love him because he first loved us. And that's why we obey him. And that should motivate us. But the more we understand grace, that we've been saved by grace, and while we were once sinners, Christ died for us, and we have been drawn now out of a life of sin to serve him, that should motivate us to keep his commandments. Grace. And grace is all the preface of the law. Right? In John chapter 17, verse 1 and 2, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays to the Father, saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Notice, we're given eternal life, the knowledge of the Lord, because God has first known us. God first knew us, loved us, chose us, just as the Lord chose Israel, brought them out from bondage of Egypt, and made them his own special people. He elected them. He chose them. He saved them by his grace. He brought them to Mount Sinai and he said, now, I am the Lord your God. Keep my commandments. That's what we're taught. And so the more we know that we're saved by grace, the more we keep his commandments. That is the foundation of all of our obedience. And that is sanctifying as well as comforting to know, because our life is, as it were, wrapped up in Christ, in the everlasting love of God and the knowledge that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, as Paul says. This is the real knowledge of God. This is the true foundation of obedience, to know that our life in God's presence, our obedience to him, is not out of performance, but out of love for him, because we've been saved. And so, knowing the Lord and knowing his grace is, first of all, personal experience. It's a personal experience. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, John says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Our knowledge of God, therefore, brings us to fellowship with Him. And so our obedience to God and to His commandments is always defined by our relationship, our covenant relationship with Him, which is by grace. That's why Paul says, you're not under law now. You've been given the law to obey, but you're not under law. You're under grace. Our relationship, therefore, with God is defined by grace. We know Him and we experience His love for us and His grace because we're His. I am the Lord your God. It's just like in the Song of Solomon where the church says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. You see, there's the relations of personal experience. And the Lord and before the law and the giving of the law is saying, I am your God. I am your Lord. Therefore, keep my commandments. There's a personal relationship there. It's also an intellectual relationship and experience because we're given a knowledge of God and a knowledge of His commandments that we might live, that we might think, that we might apply them to life. And that, therefore, these are principles that we are to follow. Propositions of truth and doctrine. God reveals Himself to us through Christ by the truth of the gospel, but He also reveals Himself to us by the words of the law. And the knowledge of God is therefore not just a personal experience, but it is an intellectual one. And knowing the law, knowing the truth of the law, the foundation, the validity of the law, is part of our relationship with God. Now, of course, it's from grace. And so the better we understand the grace of God, the better we understand our motivation to serve and obey God. And therefore, it's also, thirdly, a transforming experience in this life of grace. Because grace should inform as well as transform our lives as we keep the law. As we keep the law. Grace is that which purifies our minds, sanctifies our souls, as well as comforts our hearts. The law regulates our life. It calls us to what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. But it is grace that gives us the power, that enlivens our obedience. And that's why in the preface, God says, I am the Lord your God. How do we therefore keep the law? We're sinners. How do we do it? We need to appeal for His grace. We need to cry out to the Lord as our God, as our Savior, who alone is full of grace, who is able to cleanse us from sin, to sanctify us, and who is able to give us all things necessary that we might keep His law and obey Him, and knowing that He's always with us, and He leads us in the right way. Matthew Henry wrote this. He says, the right knowledge of God consists not merely in notions and speculations, but in convictions of the practical judgment, directing and governing not only the mind, but the will and the affections also. For those who truly know God and know the Lord as their God also love and obey Him. You see, that's our desire. The knowledge of the Lord, which is the foundation of a life of obedience. Yes, knowing the Lord is all of grace. And therefore, it is our duty within grace to seek after better the knowledge of God, to grow in the knowledge of Him so we might keep His commandments. That's the ground of our love and obedience, to know Him. And the more we know Him, the better we will love and obey Him. And so what we see here in the preface, in this first part of the preface, where God says, I am the Lord your God, what does it teach us? But that a saving knowledge of the Lord as our God is the basis and foundation of a life of obedience and the keeping of His law. No one can keep the law and obey the law. No one understands and knows and will obey the Ten Commandments unless they know the Lord. And know the Lord through Christ. We are to know the Lord by His name. We're to know the Lord by His Son, by His saving work, by His Word, by His persons, by His attributes, and ultimately by His grace, which sanctifies and also sanctions our obedience. And that's the sure foundation for our loving God and keeping His commandments. That God says this, I am the Lord your God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you that you have revealed us to yourself in your word through Jesus Christ, our Lord, your only begotten Son. And through him, you have given us your name, your salvation, your grace, and all the mystery and wonder of salvation through his cross. And we thank you that it is through the revelation of your name that we are given the ability to keep your commandments, to love you and to serve you. To that end, Father, may we always remember that in the reading of the law, in our keeping the law, in our obedience to your law and commandments, that all the foundation is your work of grace and redemption. You are the Lord our God who has redeemed us from bondage, the bondage of sin and misery, that we might serve you and love you in this generation, all for the glory and praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.